The title of this message is How to Be Led, or How to Follow the Leading of the Holy Spirit. How to Follow the Leading of the Holy Spirit. And everybody will probably can apply it differently to each individual. It'll be different, you know, whatever God's Spirit is doing, it'll be different for each one of us. So something to ponder. We're going to look primarily at Acts 10, not so much for the doctrine. We pretty much know the doctrine, but for the process and the procedure of how God's Holy Spirit led the apostles to change. Because in some respects, you could say the New Testament church, first 8 or 9, 10, 12, 13 years, only preached the gospel in the Jewish world. And, that and the call of the Apostle Paul was the breakout to go to the whole Roman Empire and outside the Jewish world. But the Holy Spirit had to lead them to see. And as we look at how the Holy Spirit led them, it might give us some thoughts as to how we can listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit a little bit better. As I said, it'll be different for each of us individually. But we want to at least consider it. So we're going to go to Acts 10. Most of you know the story well, but let's look at how the Spirit led Peter. First, he had this dream where the big thing dropped down, had all these weird crawling and unclean creatures, and my Uncle Jerome's famous scripture, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He used to say that at big outdoor barbecues. You know, if you saw Uncle Jerome, you'd know. He was a sailor, he just had a certain pizzazz. But anyway, and then we'll pick it up in verse 13 of Acts 10. Acts 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. And I'll pick it up in verse 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So he kind of, wait a minute, I know that God's not telling me to violate one of God's laws. He kind of knew that. That, you know, you make decisions, but you don't contradict God's basic law. So he kind of knew that. Verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean. So he wasn't sure. He said, "Well, I know it doesn't mean I should eat all these things crawling around, but what does it mean?" He didn't know. The Holy Spirit was working on them. "Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house." So that's just as he was thinking about it, probably someone ran up and said, "There's some servants of this Italian captain of the Roman legions, you know, centurion, and he has sent for you." Peter saw, that's an awful big coincidence, those two things happening together. And then the Holy Spirit told him, "Don't ask any questions, go with him." Now, obviously, we don't know how the Holy Spirit did it, because I don't think that sort of thing happens much today. I mean, obviously, God can do anything he wants. But I'm assuming every now and then the apostles heard a clear voice in their mind from the Holy Spirit, and they knew what it was. Maybe he heard it audibly, but I think it was probably in his mind. But however he heard it, and he knew the Holy Spirit meant for him to go with them. He was following the lead of the Spirit. Cornelius also had an angel appear to him and told him, by the way, he was praying, Cornelius was, at the ninth hour. That's the hour of prayer in the temple, you know, ninth hour, first hour, and then later in the afternoon hour, 3 to 3:30. So he was praying at the right time, and he had been a very good man, had done a lot of charity work in the Jewish world, and Holy Spirit told him to see Peter. So Peter comes in, and of course the guy, he thinks Peter's a holy man. He wants to worship him like the pagans do. Peter pulls him up and says, no, I'm just a man like you. Don't worship me. by the way, Peter normally would not have gone into a pagan home. When you read the context, this and other verses, Jews just didn't do that. So we're going to pick it up in verse 28. Verse 28, and he said unto them, "You know how that is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation." In other words, among the Jewish people, by the way, you're going to say, is that in the Old Testament? Not really. You could maybe fudge a few things. They were supposed to treat strangers with kindness. Now, strangers in Israel were supposed to live under the same laws they were, but they were supposed to treat them with kindness and love. But I think as Judaism developed after they came back from captivity and they got their, I'll call it, Pharisaical leadership and scribe leadership going, and they put in all kinds of rules that, now granted, the Bible said that you shouldn't get in with the pagans and follow the pagan ways, but I think they added to all that, and they created a set of laws to prevent them from even going into a home of a Gentile. You can't eat with them, are you kidding? You know, it's against the law. So I want you to get a picture of the kind of bias. And that's not totally uncommon. Other nations had similar things. It fits human nature. If you know anything about human nature, it fits human nature. I could mention several other ethnic groups that they never can talk to each other, but I don't want to put anybody down. But you get, most of you know what I mean without my even mentioning any specific groups. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He realizes that's the meaning of the dream. It dawned on Peter. So he's finally figuring it out. And what you see is the Holy Spirit is coordinating events between Cornelius and Peter. And Peter takes some other people with him as a witness, just as a protection for himself and his reputation. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. You're going to say, why the word open his mouth? Of course you have to open your mouth to speak. I think it means he was saying it in a more profound way than just average speech. So Peter, in a profound way, was saying, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, we read that and we think, what's the big deal? But in the world they grew up in, that was a big deal. You might remember Paul says in Colossians that we're all one in Christ. We're equal, free, slaves, men, women, Jew, Gentile. We read that and we think, no, what's the big deal? But in that world, that was a big deal. Actually, Christianity had a lot to do with weakening and diluting slavery in the Roman Empire, too, because of things like that. But that's maybe another story. But the point I'm getting at, to us, we read it, we don't even think anything of it. But that was a big revelation to the apostles in their day. And here's what I'm going to ask you to consider. Have you ever thought about, has God coordinated events? And I'm assuming maybe he used the Holy Spirit to do it. That's his agent of action, if you want to call it, or his spiritual right hand. Has God ever coordinated events in your life to send you a message? And I've felt that way more than one case, you know, when you get called. And as I look at my own calling, just certain things kind of fell into place. And when I did certain things, God blessed it. When I didn't, God didn't bless it. And I kind of feel that God coordinated things in my life to call me. I mean, even when I went to the Army, I wasn't, well, in some ways, not all that far from Big Sandy, the Army. I was supposed to go to the 1st Infantry Division in Colorado, but anyway, going through all the details, ended up in Texas instead. A very nice post, too. And what I'm saying is I can see God moving things in certain ways for me, coordinating it. Even when the worldwide church apostatized, certain people were giving me evidence and information that I could see it coming. Now, they didn't officially come out and admit it all till over a decade later. They were doing it gradually, step by step, and all the details. And I remember when I first started sending my money not to them and some other things. We had just left Big Sandy. But we were getting some rumblings even before that. I didn't want to get Natalie involved in case I was wrong and God was going to be mad at me. So I said, well, I'm not going to say anything to her. So if I'm guilty, she won't be dragged into my guilt. I don't know if that makes any sense. And you worry about, when things happen to you, is God mad at you? Or are you blind? Are you not seeing what you think you're seeing? But the evidence kept piling up, so I knew I was right. And that was long before it became obvious to everybody, and it turned out to be a blessing in disguise. And I'm not saying that I was spiritual, because I think that would be overstating it. I think God was blessing me by letting me see certain things ahead of other people seeing it. And I think it was the Holy Spirit doing it. And Natalie eventually starts seeing the same thing without my pushing it on her. She saw it too. And all I'm saying is, if the Holy Spirit is leading you somewhere, go with it. And this tape is going to be on YouTube and some other places. People may see it. So I'm saying this for the people, not in this room, but for the people who may see this tape. I know for a fact, because I've talked to a bunch on the phone, and Terry Gooch has talked to a larger number in Springfield, Missouri. There are people who've been getting our literature for years and watched some of the DVDs and podcast, and they're seeing a lot of the truth, but they're procrastinating. There's one guy, I was sure he was going to come. He was in Cape from things he said on the phone. That was not a big deal. It's not the first time it's happened. And somehow, they're like stuck. They're not moving. They're not doing it. They're just sitting at home procrastinating and doing nothing. And this is not my idea, but I got it from one of the teachers at Big Sandy, but I believe it to be true. God is not going to force you to do anything. He's not going to force you to follow the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is calling you, you've got to get off your behind and do something. Go somewhere. Call somebody. You know, do something. And once you start moving and doing things, then the Holy Spirit can kind of guide you, like, sort of like one of those ping pong, like one of those games, into the direction he wants. But you got to get moving. And you don't want God to have to do drastic things to get your attention. That wouldn't be, I'm just giving, for those who watch this on the YouTube and other places, I want to put that out there to consider. If God is calling you, follow the calling. Don't just sit there and procrastinate. Verse 45. I know it's easy to do that. Verse 44. Now, remember, he has five or six Jewish friends with Peter. And apparently Cornelius has a whole room full of his relatives, maybe 15 or 20 of them. They're all there. And Peter's preached to them, and he's repentant. He's accepting the truth that he's hearing. And notice, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, meaning the Jewish people that are with Peter, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit was doing is it was preempting the issue. Normally you get baptized, laying on hands, you get the Spirit. But, and apparently they spoke in tongues and showed other signs that they were clearly had gotten the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was moving in an aggressive way so that these Jewish people, because we believe that Peter was as biased as all the other Jews. It's not like he was, you know, I mean, he was a holy man in the sense he was an apostle, but he wasn't holy in the sense that he had an attitude that was above that kind of thing. And he needed to see that God had made the decision. It wasn't up to them. God had made the decision. And sometimes God makes a decision. You have to accept it and go with it. Sometimes you don't always get what we want, which is unfortunate, but that's true. So Peter says the next verse, for we heard them speaking in tongues, verse 47, can any man forbid water? In other words, to the other Jews that are there, we kind of baptize and lay hands on them. They've got the Holy Spirit already. Should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as us. Something that always amazed me is that when Peter got back to Jerusalem to all the other apostles and Jewish leaders, they got mad at Peter. What do you mean you baptized? When I say raw Gentile, let me explain what the difference between a raw Gentile and a proselyte. A proselyte is a Gentile who joined the synagogue and at least hopefully got circumcised and became a Jew first. And then after he's a Jew, then he gets converted to Christianity as a subset of Judaism. But raw Gentiles were Gentiles who had not attended the synagogue, who were not part of the Jewish world, and had never been circumcised. And they didn't deal with raw Gentiles. I mean, they were unclean. I'm trying to put you in their mindset, not our mindset, but their mindset. And when I read that and I thought about it, I thought, wow, it's kind of amazing the attitude they have. But let's go to the next chapter, 11, verse 15. And you can see why the Holy Spirit preemptively gave them the Spirit without waiting for their for them to do the right thing. Acts 11, 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. This is Peter now explaining to other Jews who are mad at him. As on us at the beginning, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall baptize them with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? In other words, the Holy Spirit, you know, that's God's agent. God had already given them the Spirit. You know, who am I, Peter, to stand against God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God has also to the Gentiles granted repentance. That was a big revelation to the church. Like, can you believe that? But one thing that you can add, they didn't do anything. They didn't go outside the Jewish world until Antioch and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. That's kind of another part of the story. It's like they got the message, but they didn't do that much with it. They didn't really break out to the outside world until Barnabas and Paul and Antioch, which is maybe another story we'll tell at another time, came along. And so we should be looking for God to move events pushing us in different directions. Let's go to Acts 16. This is an interesting one, and we can only guess at what actually the details. But Paul is on his missionary journeys, and he's creating churches throughout the Roman Empire, and he's in what we would call the Asia Minor part of the empire. Acts 16:6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's another province in Asia Minor. How did that happen? Did they get to a border guard and he said, no, you can't get in? They tried to get around. No, you can't go. And then they get a vision that they should cross the Aegean Sea into Europe. And then some other little details came in there. And Peter realized the Holy Spirit was saying, in effect, something like this. You built enough churches in Asia Minor. I want you to go to Europe. And actually, that was very fortuitous because the New Testament was preserved in Greece. Even to this very day, many of the documents are kept in these high mountains in Greece. It's one of their national treasures where the moisture is very low, and you can keep documents from dissolving and molding and all that other stuff for many, many centuries. They have documents that, I guess, 16, 17 centuries old. And if you were a scholar and you could read, the ancient Greek, and you wanted to, I think University of Texas got one. Maybe that's about 20 years ago. Said, don't call us. We're a first-class university. We under a vacuum sealed room because Texas is too hot for that. They got one of those original documents that's 15, 16, 17 centuries old of the New Testament. But the Greeks preserved it. So when they wanted to do the King James translation and others, they just go back to Greece, go to one of those monasteries high up in the mountains, and if you could read the language, you could translate it. So Paul's going to Europe actually was quite fortuitous. And that's where, in many respects, the greatest growth would yet come. But the Holy Spirit had to block him from doing more in Asia Minor and say, you got to go to Europe. But how did it do that? We don't really know. Did he hear a voice? Did he just assume when he couldn't do what he wanted to do, the Spirit was telling him he had to do something else? So if something happens in your life and you feel blocked doing what you want to do, maybe the Spirit is telling you you need to do Not something bad. You know, that's not what God would be doing. But maybe something different, more. Maybe it's pushing you outside your comfort zone. But whatever it is, ask God. As I said, they were forced to go to Europe. Ask God to help you interpret any information you're getting. In other words, God, help me see if the Holy Spirit is pushing me anywhere. And I like to believe that the things that we've done that were right, if something we did weren't right, but the things we did that were right, was because the Holy Spirit led us and we were able to follow it sufficiently. I want to tell this story. There was a huge flood, like in Houston, Texas. A huge flood. And it started to flood. His first floor of the water was way up to here, up to his waist. So he prayed to God to rescue him from the flood. And here comes the Cajun Navy with those flat little airboats, real flat. They can skim along the water. The guy said, "How about the boat? We'll take you to higher ground." "No, I'm waiting for God." Then the flood is up over his head. He has to go up to the second floor, and the flood's on the second floor. And here comes one of those bigger boats. It's a National Guard boat. And they tell him, climb out your second floor when you get in the boat. "No, I'm waiting for God." Well, the flood is up to his roof. He's now on top of his roof. Here comes a Coast Guard helicopter, and they lower a little ladder. "Grab the ladder. The water is still rising." He says, "No, I'm waiting for God." He drowns. And in the next life, he says, "God, you let me down." God said, "Are you kidding? You are really thick-headed. I sent you 3 messages. You're so thick-headed, I sent you 3, and you didn't get any one of them." I know that's not an original joke, but it fits so well, I had to use it. But ask, is God sending you any messages that we need to look at? I'm not going to read Proverbs 15:5, but what it says is, God's Spirit might also correct us, too. Tells us we need to do less of this, more of that. And Proverbs 15:5 says, if your father corrects you, you're wise if you accept the correction in a positive way. A fool doesn't like correction. Actually, the proverb says that in 4, 5, 6 different places in different ways. So if God has given you any correction, it's a good thing. Let's go to Ephesians 4. As I said, everybody's situation is different. Let's face it, we're not going to get voices like the Apostle Paul and some of the more dramatic things that happened to him and Barnabas. We're not that important. But in our small way, lesser way, we should be looking for God's messages and what we should do. Ephesians 4:30. And Paul is giving this information. I'll pick it up in verse 29, just get a little more context. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. Don't say a lot of bad things and undermine people. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So he's saying, be nice with your words. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? If God's Spirit is in you, but you're doing a lot of really bad things, you know they're bad, and you don't want to stop. And I understand, there are a lot of bad things, and this world is full of bad things. I don't want to mention any because I don't want anybody to think I'm picking on them. But whatever bad things, you got an idea where it's really irritating and hurting the Holy Spirit. If you get this sense that your conscience is really bothering you, then the Holy Spirit is grieving inside you and you need to turn around. Just go the other way. If you get the feeling that your conscience is really upset, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you need to turn around before it's too late. Remember Saul. Saul lost the Holy Spirit, and then he went kind of cuckoo. And Peter implies, in his words, that You know, if you lose God's Holy Spirit, you would have been better off not to have been converted at all. So I'm not saying God is impatient. I'm sure, you know, all of us have had a lot more grace than we probably deserve. So I'm not saying God isn't patient. But if you do it too long, you do it too much, you could lose the Holy Spirit. God can just give up on you. And that's the worst thing that could happen to you. The absolutely worst thing that could happen to you. So when your conscience is bothering you, listen to it. And ask God for wisdom so we can be more responsive to God and grow. If you look at the seven churches, I may just read this one, two scriptures real quickly. The thing about the seven churches that I thought was interesting. The message to the seven churches, I'm going to go to Revelation 2. The message is not to the church pastors or to the church elders or, you know, or elder members, you know, male and female, or some core leadership group. The message to the churches is to the angel of the churches. Let me read this a little bit, and we'll talk about it for a brief second. Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel. In other words, the warnings that are given are not given to the people except indirectly. They're given to the angel that's in charge. Unto the angel of the churches of Ephesus, write. Then he gives his warning. And then you go on to verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. And then he gives his warning. Verse 12. Unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, write. And then he gives his warnings. You can go to verse 18, same thing. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me the person in charge of the church is not really the pastor or the senior members, or however you want to word it, deacons, deaconesses. The person in charge is a spiritual angel that's in charge of this, you want to call it the ICG church and the different other groups. And that angel has to work through God's Spirit. So if sometimes people are pushed out of the church, I think the spirit world did it, not us. And that's just an opinion. But the spirit world is really running this church. We think we're running it, but it's really the spirit world running it. Obviously under God's leadership, you know, as done by his powerful and all-knowing Holy Spirit. But it's really a spiritual thing. We can't see the Spirit, so we have no idea what's going on. It's sort of like when you go back to the Job thing, when Job was suffering, but he couldn't figure out why he was suffering. He knew that he hadn't done anything bad, and he hadn't. He, of course, didn't know, well, I'm going to put it in my words, God used Satan to make Job better, and God had a bet with Satan, and Satan says, oh, yeah? He's only obeying you because you bless him. And you all know the rest of the story. Job couldn't see the spiritual battle that was going on between the spirit world and God. But it made Job a better person. By the way, the people say Job was self-righteous. I don't think it's that simple. I don't think he was self-righteous. I think he came out with a greater appreciation for God through all that suffering. And that's a terrible thing to say, but that's kind of the long and short of it. But he could not see the spiritual battle that swirled around him. So our world is influenced by the Spirit. We can't see it. It's like I look at the media and stuff going on in America, and I just smell evil spirits in the American media. Don't you smell it? I mean, I can't really see it. And I was listening to Don Lemon last night and that other crazy, a couple of those other crazies, as much as I could stand of them. And I know, I mean, they take things out of context. I'm sure they would criticize me something terrible if they knew. But you can just sense bad spirits are influencing them. And nobody can see that, of course, because we can't see the spirit world. And that's why the best thing you can do for America is pray for America. Because it's a spiritual thing. It really is. I think, you hear people say America's unpopular around the world. Heard another guy traveling around the world. He said it's not true. He says in almost all these countries, tons of people would love to migrate to America if they could. I mean, tons of them. They look up to America. I know we don't think of it that way because the media is always telling us how bad America is. I can elaborate, but you get the point. America still has a spiritual blessing. We haven't lost it all yet. It's still there. I'm hoping we can hold on to it. I'm hoping for my grandkids' sake, not just my own, but we'll see. We will see, but I say pray for America. Also, I think the Holy Spirit wants us to take a joyful perspective on things. Look at a few verses real quickly. And I know it's hard in this life with our problems we have and our problems with our kids and all the other problems, the money problems and this and that problem, health problems. But I think God wants us to look at the big picture and be joyful. That's the approach the Holy Spirit had. I'm going to go to Romans 5:5. We'll look at a few scriptures real quickly. Romans 5:5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is given to us. So we should get more love because the Holy Spirit is shedding that in our hearts. We should start loving people we wouldn't otherwise love. At least that should be the direction we're moving in. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit should be pushing us to live right, to have more peace and joy. I think you can have more peace and joy because you see the big picture. If you see the big picture, in spite of our unique health problems and all those other problems that people get and people irritating you, and the big picture is God will take care of this world. It might take a few years, but he'll straighten it out. And we are going to get a great position. All we have to do is just stay with the program. And I know it's hard to do in this world. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, verse 1-6. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's saying they're getting some persecution by being God's church, but he says, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit should bring us joy because we see the big picture. And let's go back to Acts. Sometimes you can be joyful. I think Paul was joyful because of the victories he got, even though it wasn't obvious he had a victory, but he really did. Let's go to Acts 13. We'll pick it up in verse 51 and 52. Acts 13. And in all these cases, Paul came to the city, and he had converted a number of people and started a church and got everybody talking about Jesus Christ. He had a lot of impact. And then, of course, they would pressure him and run him out of town. But notice verse 51 and 52. As they were leaving town, as they were being forced out, they got a mob to pressure them to leave. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You're going to say, he's just been forced out of the town. Why is he filled with joy? I think he realizes he's had a spiritual victory. They got everybody or a lot of people in that town talking about Jesus Christ, started a church. Paul had impact. That's the point I want to make. He had impact. You know, if Paul went to town and preached and nobody listened, nobody responded, it was like, nobody cares what you're saying, what you're doing. He had no impact. He wouldn't have any persecution, but he'd have no impact either. Paul was with joy because he had impact. And I think if we learn to even... when we're being criticized and pressured, it's because the words have impact. Granted, we don't have much impact now, but I think it's yet to come. I've said this before, and I know it sounds presumptuous. I think we're more important than we think we are. You say, oh, yeah, sure, tiny little group. I think someday it'll become apparent. I know it is now. We're more important than we think we are. Hang in there. But, of course, today we have more impact and we have more problems, too. The two go together. But anyway, I'm not going to turn here for the sake of time. I want this to be a short sermon. That's just to think about it. But in Acts 13, 9 and 10, Paul is able to perceive a man as really evil and conniving. And that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ability to evaluate spirits that people have. Remember this one man came to Nashville. He was a survivalist. He had a trailer behind his little car full of guns and beans. And this is many years ago. He was going to go off to the mountain and wait for the end. And he was coming. Well, he said, I'm coming to your church to get a woman. That's really what he said. But when he approached us, you could feel a spiritual static. The guy was, well, I think he was demon-possessed, but there's some things happen after that. We'll go into the details, but I'm saying there are people that really are demon-possessed that are out there. All these weird crimes that you hear of are not just natural and normal. There are people, and I've heard of some weird crimes, mothers doing horrible things to babies. I won't go into the details. It's too gruesome to talk about. But there are evil spirits creating demonic behavior in people. And even some of these demonstrations late at night in St. Louis. I remember what the other Sharon used to say. Demonstrations. And emphasize the word demon. Demonstrations. Late at night, they get themselves fired up. Even if they claim it's going to be peaceful, it always goes awry. You can see that. So our Holy Spirit will help us sense evil people. And there are some people we need to avoid. If you sense that, avoid them as much as you can. And try to get the joy of the Holy Spirit in us. And in conclusion, I just want to say, ask God to guide us so that we can feel the leading of the Holy Spirit better. We're probably not going to get great miracles like a powerful voice speaking to us like in Acts 13 that Paul and Barnabas got. So I'm not expecting, or even some great vision like Daniel got and some of those others in the Bible got, or that Peter got. Although God could do it if he chose to, but probably not. It's going to be a little more subtle. And I know we're thinking, well, why doesn't God just tell us what to do and make us do it? I can't fully answer that question. But someone made this comparison. He said, if you're a father and you have a son, and you just bear down the kid, you tell him what to do, and you do it for him and make all the decisions for him, oh, that's good. But when he gets bigger, he won't be a better person. If you let him, you lead him, but let him come to some conclusions by himself, do some things by himself, good or bad, and you can maybe help him do it better the next time, you'll actually make him stronger. The God is actually trying to make us stronger by making us have to make our own decisions, hopefully with his leading, with him not forcing. I mean, God can force you to do anything. He can scare you to do anything. But is that really making you a better person? So it's not going to be overwhelming, but it will be there. I think God will lead us if we just ask God to open our minds to where he wants to lead us, what he wants us to do, and then follow along. Even if we make mistakes, if we make mistakes in the right attitude, God can make different plans work. Or you come back and make a course adjustment. So I don't think you have to, God has a lot of grace. Don't be overly fearful of making a mistake either. But every so often, especially this week, ask yourself, where is the Spirit leading me? And can I learn to follow the Holy Spirit better than I did last year?